Well, this is the verse that we have for the week, and it'll be coming to you tomorrow. It's a great picture, I think. It's a picture of Simeon. Remember Simeon in the Gospel of Luke? We'll be reading that story today. And he's got the Lord Jesus. He's holding him in his hands. And the verse, section of verses says this. He speaks and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Well, if you've got your Bible, why don't you turn with me? We're going to read about Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, you have this story. Luke chapter 2. And we want to read, starting in verse 25. Well, I can tell you what. Let's start in verse 21 so that you can keep the story together. What had happened in Luke's Gospels, he just reported about the shepherds coming, seeing Jesus, and then leaving and going another way and telling everybody about it. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days for her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice, according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before, and it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul, and the thoughts of many will be revealed.'" I'll read the next section too. This is not part of the sermon, but it's kind of neat to see this other thing that happens. "Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all the things, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him," that's of Jesus, "to all of those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem." So you have this lady. She'd been a widow. The way it says in the Greek, not too clear in the English, but in the Greek it says she'd been a widow for 84 years. When it says she's old, she was old. Can you imagine? And she sees Jesus. So what a neat story. Well, let's talk about Simeon, because there's a lot of things we can learn from him. I'd like today just to look at his person and the promise that was made to him. His song, because he wrote the last one of the Christmas songs in the Bible around the birth of Jesus. And look at his prophecy as the drama of the Christmas story continues in this man's life. Now, let me give you a little backstory, because you've got to understand the things that were taking place. After the shepherds left, the scriptures tell us that on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. That was in accordance with the law that God had given for every male, that they would be circumcised. And so here Jesus is going through his first suffering for us. Because in that day, they didn't have anesthesia. And so he, as a little baby, on the eighth day, is circumcised. Now, the reason God chose the eighth day and said that to Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 17, was because on the eighth day, we have more vitamin K in our body than we do at any other time in our history. And that vitamin K is produced by bacteria that are in our digestive tract. And it doesn't build up enough of that until the eighth day. And then on the eighth day, we have 120% of that in our blood. And so it clots real fast, keep boys from having the infection. So God said the eighth day. It didn't matter what day that fell on. It could have been on Yom Kippur, the great Sabbath, or it could have been on the Sabbath day. They always did circumcision on the eighth day. It trumped everything else, and they performed circumcision on Jesus on the eighth day. There were other cultures in the world that had circumcision. Egypt had circumcision. Many cultures did. But they were cultures that they used circumcision as a rite of passage. Women would have, girls would have their period. That's their rite of passage. For the boy, they would circumcise them when they were 12 to 14 years old. But not the Jewish people. They were told by the Lord to do this for children, for boys, as a covenant sign that they were part of the covenant. A special element for them, so that the boys would always remember that they're part of the covenant. Always remember that. And it'd be something that would only the husband and wife would really recognize. And yet it was something that gave hope to both of them that they're part of God's covenant walking with Him. And after that, she had to go through ceremonial purification. This was the time where she stayed away. Hold your finger here in Matthew. We're coming, or Luke rather, we're coming back. And turn with me over to the book of Leviticus. Let's read what this meant. In the book of Leviticus and in chapter 12, God gives description of what He wanted to happen for His people Israel. Remember the law in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the law of Moses as it's called, is God giving a culture to His people. At Sinai, He gave them the Ten Commandments, right? Shake your head yes. He gave them the pattern of the tabernacle, right? Shake your head yes. He gave them the priesthood, right? Did you know how to shake your head now? He gave them the sacrifices, right? And He also gave them the holidays, the festival days, the national holidays of Israel. He was giving them their culture. This is how they were to live in their world in their day. That's why we don't adhere to those. We don't eat the same foods they eat because we're not Jewish. God was doing this for the nation of Israel. We follow the food standard of people that are people from not Israel. and it was sanctified by Peter's vision on in Joppa in Acts chapter 12. But in Leviticus chapter 12, this is what we're, Acts chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 12, this is what we read. The first couple of verses talk about childbirth and how they're to approach that. Verse 1, Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as the days are customary impurity, she shall be unclean. It was a 7-day period of time when a lady had her menstrual period that she would be unclean during that time. And this was a God's standard. And so it was not that she was an unclean person. It was that she was ceremonially unclean, which meant she couldn't go into the temple. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. This is the boy. Then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as is the custom of impurity. So for the boy, it was 1 week, and then on the eighth day, what happened to him? He was circumcised. With the girls, you don't circumcise them. And so for the girls, it was a 2-week period of time, and it continues. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of purification are fulfilled, whether a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest, a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And he shall offer it before the Lord, and shall make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So here was God's plan, and there's a lot of question. Why for the double time for the ladies for when they have a female girl? Did you notice that? When God doesn't like women? No, that's not the case. You remember what happens to the boy is they get circumcised. And for a girl, and then that boy is going to be with his mom in a special way. For a girl, she stayed with her mom. They didn't take her out. She was with her mom in a special way for those 2 weeks. And then for a longer period of time, and it's doubled for the girl. And the reason they think is because boys in their day, I mean, everybody wanted to have a boy. They were prized. They were special. And many looked down upon girls. In many cultures around Israel, girls were taken and they had infanticide, where they took the babies outside and just let the elements or the animals kill them if it was a girl. Regular thing that happened. And so God is keeping all those things from taking place by making the girls have a very special bond with the family, very special bond with the mom, keeping that in. And so it's a special thing that God did to provide protection. And so the lady's not to go out and be doing things. Give her rest. I mean, it's a good time for her to rest, because she can't go. She can do her normal duties, but she can't go to the temple and do things. So that's God's plan of what he would have them do. So Mary waited for 40 days, 33 and 7. On the 40th day, she presents her son, who's already been circumcised, to the temple. And she goes and takes an offering, because she's a sinner. And she takes and provides this offering. And Mary and Joseph didn't take a lamb. What did they take? Turtle doves. The reason is, a lamb would have cost a good bit of money. The doves cost probably something like a quarter. And so they could afford that because they were poor. Remember, the wise men hadn't been yet. They didn't have the money to buy them. Wise men didn't come till a good bit later. And so here they are. They've come into the temple. And as they come into the temple, this unique man, whose name is Simeon, all of a sudden comes into their life. I mean, it's kind of an interesting situation, as he just shows up here in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. He just, behold, there was a man from Jerusalem. We don't know what his occupation was. We don't have any idea what he did. We know more about Anna than we know about Simeon. We also don't have any idea about his background. We know that about Anna. We know what tribe she was from. We know she was a widow. We know she stayed in the temple a lot and ministered before the Lord. We don't know anything about this guy, except he showed up. All we know is he lived in Jerusalem. And you know, I think that's kind of neat that God does that, because in the drama of God working in humanity, you know what God does? He reaches down and picks up people who the world don't know. They're not aware of them. They don't know who they are. And God can just reach up to somebody and pick them and use them. That means you and me. On any day, at any time, God can use us if we're open to that taking place in our life. If you're not, then I've got to tell you something. He won't use you. Not that he wasn't to, but you're too busy. And he won't break into your life that way. Instead, Simeon goes to the temple and he finds Jesus. Now, what we know about him is, it says here in the passage, as it's talking about him, we don't know what he did, but we know about his character. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? In the Old Testament, in chapter 5 of Genesis, you have a whole listing of people. In chapter 4, you have a listing of the first person to come up with music, and the first person to come up with husbandry, and the first person to do all these different things. We know who those first people were. When you get over to chapter 5, you have the godly line that came through Seth, and guess what? We don't know what any of them did, except for Enoch, who was a preacher of righteousness, but that still doesn't tell us what he did for a living. And that's because God wants to make sure we understand. The most important thing to God is your relationship with Him. And so, look at this guy. Look what it says about him. First thing it says is that this man was just and devout. Yeah, what that means is, he was a believer. I mean, he was really a believer. There are some people who were Jewish because they were born Jewish. Then there were other people who are Jewish because they walk in the covenant that God gave to their father Abraham. Like today, there are some people who are Christian because they were born Christian. And there are other people who have been born again by God's Spirit, who walk in the Spirit in fullness. You know, it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, her daddy used to say, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't mean he's a cookie. And just because a person's in a church setting doesn't mean he or she is a Christian. This guy walked with God. He was devout. And everybody knew it. Before God and man. That's the two words. He was righteous before God, devout. People recognized this man was the real deal. Also, it says he was waiting on God. That's kind of an interesting thing. It says here in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. See, God had promised that He was going to bring a king, and Simeon was waiting for that. He knew God's promise, and he was waiting for that promise. He was expecting God to work. That gets lost in some people's lives when there's just been a delay for a long time, and you don't expect God to work. Maybe God's given you promises. Listen, don't give up on the promises of God. He fulfills them. And He's waiting for this to take place. People have been waiting for a long time, and He was one of them. Been waiting for this to happen. And He was expecting God to work. He also had a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. For it says this, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's a man who waited on God and communed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit of God worked in his life. He was very familiar with the Spirit of God. We also know he was a man of faithfulness, because righteousness and devout, the words carry forth the understanding that that was a part of his life. That's the way that he lived his life. It wasn't just something he did on Sunday or on their day on Saturday. It was something that was a part of his life, and he did it all the time. He was a person of hope. You see, he knew the Scriptures. We know that because of what he's going to say a little bit later on in his song. We know that he knows, because he doesn't quote from Isaiah, but he takes several passages from Isaiah and puts them together in this song that he sings. We know he knows the Scriptures. And also, he's a person who was walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. By this, what I mean is, when God told him to do something, he did it. How do you show up at just this right time? You see, for Simeon, his walk with God was the most important thing in his life. That gets a little blurred for us because of all the stuff that's in our society. And other things can take the precedent over our walk with God. That is the most important that there is. When you get to heaven, you're not going to care what kind of car you purchased, what kind of house you had, what kind of job you did. It ain't going to matter all that much. What's going to matter an awful lot to you is relationship that you had with the Lord. When you come to die, all those things don't matter. I attended the death of a lot of people in my previous pastorate. And as I'm with them and they're in their last days, none of them are concerned about any of that stuff. They're very much concerned about their relationship with the Lord. So don't wait. Keep it going good right now in your life. Now, he had received a personal prophecy In verse 26, it says this. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ. That's a personal prophecy. That's not Scripture. What I mean is, he didn't get that from the Old Testament. You know, he didn't get that from passages in the Old Testament. He had God speak to his heart that he would not die until he got a chance to personally see Jesus. Now, to do that, there have to be things that are taking place in your life, and they were taking place in his life. For a personal prophecy to be fulfilled, you have to be submissive to the movement of the Spirit of God. And that's something that you learn how to do. I've been watching my grandson, my next youngest grandson now, James. He's just now starting to walk. And you know what? He had to practice it a bit. And he's gotten it down really, really fast and really, really good. In fact, before he used to have to grab a hold of things to get up. He looked like me getting up. But now, when he wants to get up, he just stands up. He doesn't have to do that anymore. And he can reach down and get things, and he can walk and run. Yeah, he still has some things that he runs into because he hasn't quite learned yet to navigate around things. But he's learning how to do it. May I just tell you something? You've got to learn how to walk with God by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you get just because you're a Christian. It's something you cultivate and you learn how to do. Nobody learned how to tie their shoes the first time. It took you a while to learn how to do it, but eventually you got it down and you were able to do that. We all are in the process of learning. The scientists tell us the only thing we really know how to do real well is suck. And we do that as babies. After that, we can't do much. You know, I mean, I saw a video of a horse being born, and you know that little colt was walking around just minutes later. We can't do that. They can. There are a lot of things that we can't do, and one of the things we have to learn how to do, like we have to learn everything, is how to walk with God. How did he do this? Well, the first thing that we need to do in order to be a person who is submissive to the Holy Spirit is we need to be obedient to the things that God has already told us. Did you hear that? We need to be obedient and submissive to the things that God's already called us to do from His Word. Simeon was a righteous and devout man. He was that way. We got to do what God says. And to develop being able to hear God, one of the best ways to do that is to ask God to help you do the things that He said to do. As you ask Him to help you, He will speak to you in His still, small voice to encourage you to walk God's way. What things are you talking about? Well, things like this. We already know what to do. It's just a matter of doing it. You already know. The Scripture says things like this. Love your neighbor. Right? How? To what degree are you to love your neighbor? Like you love yourself. That means if you would take the biggest piece of the pie, you let your neighbor have the biggest piece of the pie. Right? I mean, you put yourself second, them being first. And you do that. But a lot of times we don't do that. A lot of times, you know, remember when Jesus told this story about a neighbor, somebody said, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember Jesus told the story? The Good Samaritan. The person who stopped where he was going and what he was doing to take care of the needs of somebody he found along the way. The idea is, wherever you are, when people have needs, guess what you're supposed to be doing? Taking care of those. And I don't necessarily do that all the time. Lord, would you help me to do that? Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth come in and destroy and rust comes in and eats it away. Say, well, that's a hard one for us in America, isn't it? We have a lot of stuff. Awful lot of stuff. God wants us to be people who don't accumulate stuff. We accumulate His promises. We accumulate His blessings. We accumulate all the treasures that He gives us. Scriptures say, stop passing judgment on one another. That can be a hard one, can't it? And that's one of the things that happens up here. You don't have to say it to pass judgment upon people. You don't know what they were doing. The other night I spoke, last night I spoke at this special gathering, and the Lord had given me thoughts on the four ladies in the line of Jesus. In the first 14 generations from Abraham to David, there are four ladies that are mentioned. You know the ladies? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And most people, when they think about those ladies, exception probably Ruth, because she's just a Moabitess and she just came from our feeling of people from other countries, because we live in a country where we have an amalgamation of people from all over the place, isn't quite as strong as the Jewish people would have been to a Moabitess. But boy, when you're dealing with Rahab, who deceived Judah so that he would go to bed with her so she would get pregnant. That was Tamar, rather. When you deal with Rahab, who was a harlot, when you deal with Bathsheba, who was with David, you know, people remember those things. And yet God lists those ladies out. To be sure, His grace covered them, but His grace covers everybody who wants to walk with Him. But they're mentioned not because of the bad stuff of their life, but because of the good things of their life. And we're too fast to judge even people in the Scriptures. We judge. We haven't walked in their shoes. We don't know what the reason is. I mean, Rahab was a harlot. You know, she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 along with the greats of the faith as a woman of faith. We judge her, but you don't know what the situation is. I mean, today there are girls in our world who are sold by captors into harlotry. Not their choice. You don't know the situation. You don't know what's going on. So we need to be careful not to judge. It's a very easy one to do, but it's one the Lord doesn't want us to be involved in. Now you can, it's okay to tell the difference between right and wrong. That's not what He's talking about. But that's not where most of our judgment comes in. Most of the judgment comes because we tend to want to put people down so that we make ourselves better. And that's where the judgment runs from. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know that one? Be anxious for nothing. That means every time that you worry, you're going against what God says. But that's so hard. I know it's hard. It's so easy. I know it is. All you got to do is watch television for a little bit. If you watch the news channels, and all of a sudden, just a little bit of that, and man, you can begin to worry. Right? Because you don't know what the government's going to do here. You don't know what's going to happen economically. You don't know what's going to happen medically. You don't know what's going to happen with the flu virus. You don't know what's going to take place, and that's okay. You just need to know the Lord and walk with Him. It doesn't really matter about all those other things. We walk with Him. He takes care of us as we walk with Him. Don't look at another person lustfully. It's something we've got to deal with. Give generously to those in need. Give as it's been given to you. All these are commandments the Lord has given to us. We need to do them. But it's difficult. Would you agree with that? I mean, there are a lot of them. A great Bible teacher of two generations back, one day he was with another friend, and they were speaking at a conference, and these two single men, these two men without their wives, were in a room together. And one of the men, whose name was F.E. Meyer, woke up early, and he was dealing with this missionary that was there. They were sharing room together. And the missionary was, they went a day before electric lights, and they had a candle out, and he had his university blazer over him, and he was huddled down over his Bible. And F.B. Meyer said, "What are you doing? It's not even daylight outside." And the guy said, "Yeah, I know, I couldn't sleep. So I got up, and I've been reading the Gospels. And every place Jesus gives a command that I've kept, I put a check. And every place that Jesus gave a command that I'm not keeping, I put a cross." And he said, "And I am burdened by the number of crosses that are here." And I know. I understand. I feel the same way. How do we get that? Well, the way you get in with that and do that better is not by trying more, because the more you try, the less you're going to be able to do it. You know how you develop that? How you can cultivate that? You do that by getting close to God. And asking the Lord, "Lord, this is a problem for me. Take just one of them. This is a problem for me. If I'm stumbling over this, by your Spirit, would you help me not to go there, not to do that? Would you help me?" And guess what? The Lord answers that prayer because He loves you. What child in our world would not come up, little child would not come up to their parents and say, help me. And the parent walk away from them. No good parent's going to do that. We have a Heavenly Father who's much better than any parent. And the Lord will have His Spirit help us. That's how we change and do those things. But we need to ask Him. If you don't ask Him, you'll get caught up in the world. And as you get caught up in the world, you won't do them. And if you don't do them, then you won't be in obedient submission to the things that He's called you to do in the Word. I've got to tell you something. When He speaks to you about the now, you won't do those either. You won't even hear them because you're caught up in what you're doing. You need to cultivate that. It's a cultivated element of our life that we learn as we spend time with the Lord. Be obedient in the submission to what God has already said. He teaches us to hear Him as we purpose and ask Him to do those things in our life. The second thing is this. To fulfill personal prophecy, we have to be quick to respond when He directs. We must be ready to go. Mary and Joseph came to the temple. Somehow the Spirit of God told him to come to the temple. Because look what the Scripture says. After it tells us about him and about his prophecy, verse 27 says, "So he came by the Spirit to the temple." That's a very interesting phrase, by the Spirit. That's used in the Old Testament for Old Testament prophets. And the Spirit of God communicated with this man to go to the temple. And if he had said, "Yeah, I'll get there sometime," he'd have missed him. They came from Bethlehem. He came from where he was in Jerusalem. He comes in and he gets to see Jesus. And it happened because God coordinated the movements of people in time. If you want to have personal prophecy fulfilled, then you need to be ready to act when God prompts your heart. If you never ask Him to prompt your heart, you'll never be hearing. Does it make sense? We need to cultivate that in our life. So the Spirit said, go, and Simon didn't ask questions. He went. Like Philip. Remember Philip in the New Testament? He's in Samaria. Things are going great. He's having a marvelous ministry. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are coming to Jesus. It was a marvelous time. The Spirit of God says, and go to the desert. And he knows the area. There's nothing out there. But he didn't argue. He didn't question. He didn't say why. He just went. God didn't tell him why. He just says, go, and he went. And as he gets there, God gives him the next bit of information. You know what God says? There's a guy going on the chariot. He says, go get up to him. And he goes. And when he's there, he hears him reading Isaiah, and he understands. I'm here to tell him about Isaiah. And he simply asks a question. You understand what you're reading? I can't. How can I unless somebody helps me? And he got up on the chariot and helped him understand. He was baptized before they finished up. Isn't that an amazing story? How did it happen? It happened because Philip was open to the Spirit of God speaking to his heart, and he went and did as the Spirit of God directed. That needs to be a constant in our life. We're that way. So here at the opening of the New Testament, opening of the Gospels, we have Simeon obeying the Lord this way. You're going to find out later if you can read the story. Joseph did that, right? Remember Joseph had a dream? Get out of Bethlehem. So he gets out of Bethlehem, goes to Egypt, remember? Stay there till the Lord had to come back and tell him to leave. It's okay. King was dead. Come on back in. I mean, they're following the Spirit of God's direction in their life. That's how the New Testament opens. And that's part of our life, folks. We're to be walking with God in the same way as Simeon was. To fulfill personal prophecy, he had to be submissive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And allowing God to direct us in everyday decisions teaches us to hear Him in our hearts. What decision do you have to make? A great way to do it is ask the Lord, what should I do now? How should I handle this? And let Him speak to your heart. Then you get used to hearing Him. Then it's easy for you to walk in His path. Then He gives this great song. Let's talk about a song for a couple of minutes. This is a marvelous song. It's one of the five that are there. You know the five? They're right here in Luke. There's the song first of Zacharias. That's John the Baptist's dad. Remember? He's given the information he's going to have a child. He's an older man, hadn't had any kids. His wife is older. She hadn't had any kids, but that's never stopped God. He did with Abraham and Sarah. He's doing it now with Elizabeth. and Zechariah. And so they have this child, and he sings a song. And then there's a song of Elizabeth, and there's a song of Mary, there's the song of the angels, and then there's the song of Simeon. It's a song of worship, a song of salvation, a song of satisfaction, a song about missions. Look at it. First of all, it's a song of worship. And he's worshiping because of God's faithfulness. He took the child up in his arms and he blessed God. He blessed God. He praised God. He worshiped God because of what God had done for him. Because of God's faithfulness. Can you imagine? He'd been looking for this. He'd been told by the Lord he wouldn't die until he saw the child. He's older. He's waited. And now he sees the child. It's a song of worship. He blessed God. It's a song of salvation. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." The provision that God made, because he knew this was the Christ. This was the Messiah. This was the one who was coming, who had been prophesied from the Old Testament days of Eve through Jacob to his boys, by Moses about a prophet that would come. Prophesied by Samuel that he'd be a priest. Prophesied by Nathan that he would be a king. Prophesied in all the prophets that he's going to be coming. And now he's here. What a great provision by God. And it's a song of satisfaction. Look how he starts it out. "Now let your servant depart in peace. I'm satisfied." When would you be satisfied to die? I've done it. I'm satisfied. In the Old Testament, it talks about Abraham dying, and it says, and he died an old age full of years. That's the way they translate it in the King James. In the Hebrew, you know what that word full of years means? Satisfied. He died satisfied. So here he's saying, "Hey, Lord, you've kept your promises to me. I'm ready to go. Now let your servant depart in peace." Wonderful word, that word depart. The word depart, and he's talking about dying, right? You understand that? He's talking about dying. Great word, though, for us to understand as Christians about dying. Because death isn't scary. Death is an event that takes place and we step into heaven. And so it's not a bad thing. The world's given it a bad rap. The world's used it to terrify us. Death, when it takes place, it's simply going to heaven, and it's great for us. The sting of death is gone, because the sting of death is the law. And God's taking care of that. We simply go to be with the Lord. It's used of untying a ship so it can set sail. That's how the word was used regularly in the Greek language outside of the Bible, all over the place. They untie a ship and it set sail. What a great picture, huh? You're going to die. What's going to happen? You're going to be unloosed from the moorings of this world and loosed to go to heaven. What a great picture. It's used of taking down a tent. This tent of our body, well, we just take it down. We lay it down. We go to heaven. What a neat picture again. Those of us who can't know what it's like to strike a tent. Pull up the stakes and you just... It's nothing. You've lived in it, but it just goes down, and it's nothing. So it is for us when we die. It's okay. You go, our body's going to, we go to be with the Lord. Wonderful thing. My dad died this past year, and when he died, he left his body, and he went right to be with the Lord. Great thing to happen. And then it's releasing a servant from his duty. That was another word, way the word was used. Isn't that neat? I mean, we've been here as servants of God. He says, "All right, it's time. You finished your task. Come on home." And we go home. Do you remember? God spoke about it being home. Not just a place. It's home. You ever been away from for a trip for 1, 2, 3 weeks? And you get back home. And you know the feel it is when you get back home. How good that feels. That's what it will feel like when we get to heaven. Never been there before? But when you get there, you'll feel at home. It's great. Well, we get released from duty and we go to be with the Lord. You see, we're not afraid of death. We're simply freed to a life of another blessing. Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the Senate, spoke to cadets at Annapolis as they were getting ready to go and enter the Pacific Theater because Japan had bombed Pearl Harbor. And as he speaks to them, he tells them a neat little story. And it's great. He said, before you were born, you lived in your mom's womb. And you were alive with all the life that you could have had. You were alive, but you didn't experience life to its fullest. Until that traumatic day came when you were thrust into a world that's cold and bright and loud. But then you got to experience life in its fullest. For people who know Jesus Christ, when they die, they leave this world and they're ushered into life in its fullness in heaven. It's a great place to be. We'll be doing, I don't know what we'll be doing. We'll be doing things there. I have no idea what it is. I think it's because we don't have the capacity of experience to be able to classify what we're going to be doing there. It would be beyond us. But we'll be active for the Lord in heaven. It'll be great and we'll enjoy it. Anybody who's been there doesn't want to come back. I would have enjoyed talking with Lazarus, wouldn't you? He'd been there for 4 days. But God has that for us. It's marvelous. And He says, I'm happy to go. Let me go, Lord, anytime. And it's also a song about missions. This is so unusual for a Jewish man to be saying this. For listen to what he says. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. Do you understand? He's working beyond Israel itself. He's looking for Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus is going to say that one day. He gets this from Isaiah, that He's going to be the light that's going to lighten the hearts of all men everywhere. And Jesus has done that. Mary and Joseph marveled, the Scripture says. Can you imagine? It had been 40 days since the shepherds were there. We read it because it's just the next verse. Been 40 days. And I'm sure they're wondering what's going to take place. What do we do? Lord, what? Nobody knows we're here. Nobody knows anything. What? And all of a sudden they go to the temple. And this man comes over and takes the baby and says all the things that they know is true about this child. How did he know? The Spirit of God told him. So God uses him to lighten the hearts, to bless the lives of these people. But he also speaks to them. He speaks to them and he says this to Mary. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The fall, that's humbling themselves. The rising, well, coming up with marvelous salvation that God provides. But he also says this. And for a sign that is opposed. Right from the get-go, Mary and Joseph are understanding he is going to meet up with opposition. Was he opposed? Yeah, he was opposed quite a bit. At his birth, people talked. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8 and verse 41, they throw this in the teeth of Jesus. We weren't born of fornication. In my day, they'd have said, we're not a bastard. They said he did miracles in Satan's power. They said it one day. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub. And those were Pharisees that were saying that. Those were people who knew about God, knew God did miracles, believed the Word of God, and they're going against Jesus this way. They questioned His character. These same people said, you're a Samaritan and have a demon. They said, this man is not from God. They said, this man is a sinner. We know that was to the boy who had been blind all his life. Remember, and Jesus put the mud on his eyes and went and washed and he could see. And they brought him in for questioning. And they said, we know this man's a sinner. He just killed this guy who had been blind all his life. And they just don't get it. And he's for a stumbling. In his death, they mocked him. He saved others. He can't save himself. They lied about his resurrection. Remember? They told the soldiers to say, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. The stupidity of that statement is amazing if you lived back in their day. For a Roman soldier to sleep on duty meant he would be executed immediately. No trial. Death. You remember the Philippian jailer? He was going to kill himself. Why? The prisoners escaped while he'd gone home and he was asleep and he was ready to kill himself. Because he knew he was going to be executed. And even today, people speak against him, don't they? Where is the promise of his coming? They make fun of the second coming of Jesus. You see, it says here that he's going to be that way. He's going to be a person who does that. Also, he told Mary that she's going to have a sword pierce her own soul. She's going to have to watch some harsh things. Great privilege to raise Jesus, the Messiah, but it's going to come with a cost to her. So that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, he said. Those thoughts in the Greek, it means hostile thoughts are going to be revealed. See, how people deal with Jesus is going to show you how they deal with God. And that's true today too. How people deal with Jesus shows you their intentions, shows you their heart for God the Father. Not judging, you just watch and you can see the reactions they have and they know. Because God showed forth His love in sending Jesus. God provides His salvation in sending Jesus. When people spurn that, when people cuss at that, when people chide that, we understand how their response is to God. So what are some lessons? First one is this. Follow Simeon's walk with the Lord. He was a person who was faithful. He was a person who had hope. He was a person who had a close personal relationship by the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the things he knew to do, and he's swift to act in the things that God told him to do. We need to be that way, folks. That needs to be part of our life. And second of all, this Song of Missions is great. The cradle and the cross always go together. And Jesus came to die for people. And not just Americans, but die for everybody in the world. And it's our responsibility to pray, to give, and to be involved in talking. Because quite frankly, you don't have to go to another country to talk to people from other countries. Right? They're all around us. So be involved in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the picture of this man who you chose to bring joy to the life of Joseph and Mary, and then bring reality of what was going to be taking place. Thank you for giving him this spot in your scriptures. Would you help us, Lord, in our lives that we might be like him, that we might be faithful to you, that we might not drop the hope that we have in the things that you've spoken to us. That we might be people who develop close relationship with you. Ever closer. Because we want it more. Oh God, work in our hearts that those qualities might be part of our life. That through our lives, people may see you and know that you're real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.